I reached my senior year of college, and I wondered if I'd chosen the proper major. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through that dilemma, and I still even wonder if I had the right major. I had chosen to be a psychology major because I wanted to understand people. That was something that God had put on my heart for a long time. But I took a senior class on Shakespeare and realized that the great authors and the great themes in the great books tell you as much about people as psychology would tell you. And so I just remind you of that fact as we open Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because it's easy for us to say, what does a letter to a church in another culture at another time have to do with us? And it has everything to do with us. Because what we're going to see is that church founded by Paul, with other preachers coming through in a multicultural situation, was starting in its earliest life to be divided over personalities and preferences and people who saw preachers they liked better than their founder, Paul. And it began to make them choose different voices that they were listening to rather than the substance of the faith that Paul draws them back to. So let's hear God's word this morning from 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 1, and see if it doesn't have things to say to us even today. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters, will have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And by the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may your word be that foundation in our lives, and may we build upon what Jesus Christ is starting to do in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as I shared with you, as we began this very special letter to a notorious church in one of the most significant cities of Paul's day, the problems that in our day organized religion was having in attracting congregants. And I believe that one of the most difficult projects for any church in our day and age is to know how to minister to the four distinct generations that are now alive in America today. Marketers would call them seniors and boomers and Generation X and Generation Y, and they all have their distinctive preferences and likes and thoughts and formation. And so anyone in marketing would tell you, you better have crafted a unique communication strategy and approach to reach each generation, because we're only tuning into what's on our wavelength and we're tuning out the things that are not targeted to us. Well, churches that are large like Narroton can present options for those of us who come to worship. And so we have three different styles of worship. But as we invite the largest amount of our congregation to come to this 9 and 10:30 sanctuary service, we try to stretch preferences. We try to not aim it where one generation might be touched, but we try to include the wide range of music that God has blessed. We try to preach texts that we feel apply and texts that may be more obscure so that we can grow in our understanding of God's Word, grow across our preferences, and maybe worship together intergenerationally. Because the church is one of the fewer places still trying to bring the generations together rather than just segment them into market forces. Now let's be honest. From time to time, when push comes to shove, people get tired of being stretched out of their preferences. And what happens is that we can easily kind of form into camps and parties that align, and those that we have similar tastes with kind of we huddle with. And usually in a church, when we begin to huddle with those who think like us and begin to see others who don't think like us, factions and formations occur. And if there's a conflict in the church, usually that conflict becomes focused where? On the pastor, on the one who's in the pulpit, on the one who could be bringing the changes we like, we wish for, and the one who could be holding off those changes we don't like and we don't wish for. And Paul had that problem in his day. We have that problem still in our day. There's a church in America that's pretty famous that has just gone through a turmoil around its pastor. I don't know if you caught wind of this, but Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, where Dr. D. James Kennedy was the only pastor for 48 years, had to find a new minister in the last couple of years. Dr. Kennedy died in 2007. And so they decided it was time to move ahead and look towards the future. And so they found this young 30-something minister who was forming an upstart church and felt called to invite him to be their pastor. And it just so happens that this minister is the grandson of Dr. Billy Graham. And so Tullian Chavigian was called to be the pastor of a merged church, his 500-member upstart church and the historic Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Last March, 90% of the congregants voted for him to be pastor. This summer, 90% weren't happy. And so much was changing in the church. And so a petition was circulated to call for a meeting to vote on the termination of Pastor Chavigian. Well, last weekend they had that vote. And 422 voted to send him packing. But over 900 voted for him to stay, a 71% majority in that meeting. And I believe that Pastor Chavigian will grow from this experience. He has good advisors, but I'm praying for him and for the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Then those of us who are called to preach understand that this happens from time to time. People will focus changes in their church on their pastor, and they will vote on whether or not they like your sermons and they like your leadership style, and they often vote with their feet, walking out and never coming back or walking in again and again. And of course, we in our Presbyterian church system let you vote, and that's how you call your pastor. It's a one-sermon vote, and so the pastor brings out his best sermon or her best sermon, and the congregation decides, I guess I trust the committee or I don't trust the committee. You vote, and the pastor's in. But there's always been this sort of vote with your feet that's happened in the life of the church. There's always been those who are extremely gifted in this ability to articulate the gospel, those who have the popular oratory style. And so they become the great preachers of their era, or maybe the great preachers in church history. And yet what happens is that we follow the preacher and we lose the perspective of the message. We focus on the messenger's abilities and not what they're trying to say. And Paul said that the popularity contest is not one that any of us really wants to win because it divides the church. Just think of what was going on in Corinth. They didn't have movies or TV or the internet. The most popular entertainment was the soapbox orator. And so in their day and age, they had Stoic philosophers and all sorts who would articulate their philosophy of life in the town square. And so, of course, The same thing happened when a preacher came to town. They began to preach the gospel, and Paul preached in Corinth, and the church sprang forth, and then Apollos came after Paul and started to teach, and all of a sudden you have these preferences. Oh, well, you've heard Peter, you should hear Paul. Oh, you've heard Paul, you should hear Apollos. Oh, you know, this is the latest thing. This is the greatest guy. This is the best one to prefer. People preferred styles, people preferred messages, people preferred the impact that those individuals had on their lives. Well, flash forward. You can substitute for Peter and Paul and Apollos, Horton or Danks or Schreiner. We all have those that we tend to learn from the best. But Paul's letter is in sacred scripture to remind us that's not the way that you build a maturing and growing church. Don't coalesce around personality. Look for the person of Jesus Christ. Look for the foundation of Jesus Christ. The preacher's the wrapping paper. Christ is the parcel, the package, the substance that's in there. The pastor's the vessel. Christ is the wine. Pastors are carpenters and stonemasons, building upon that one foundation that no one can improve upon, Jesus Christ. Pastors are the farmers sowing the seed, watering the soil. God makes the seed grow. Pick your analogy. The message is the same. Christ is the steak. Pastors are just the sizzle. God's word is timeless, isn't it? Because this thing still rings true to us even today. He knows that, God knows that humans long for community. He also knows the fastest way to divide community is divide around personalities, preferences, camps, and groups. Corinth needed to hear this. We probably need to hear this. Not that we're dividing. Don't look for a subtext in the text. Just learn from the text. It's always a good word for us to focus on. I'm going to share with you from this text, if I may, three things that I see emerging from it. Number one, how to divide a church, the obvious problem. Number two, I want to look at how to unite a church, the impossible task. And thirdly, how to understand the God-given roles to the preacher and to the congregation, the often confused assignments. So first of all, how to divide the church. I've already started down that road. It's simple, isn't it? We like what we like. We don't like what we don't like. And so we coalesce around that. We find others who think like us, and we begin to form unity around our likes and against those who think differently than us. And if we begin to spread things that are untrue about those who are different about us, then we have a real division occurring. Some of these things are what happened for Pastor Chavigian in Coral Ridge. People said that he doesn't wear a robe like Dr. Kennedy. He doesn't preach on social issues like Dr. Kennedy. He doesn't respect the memory and the legacy of Dr. Kennedy. The latter is not true. Six people circulated a petition to call for the vote to oust this pastor. One of them was Dr. Kennedy's daughter. And so, you know, he had a real difficulty on his hands, and he's been wrestling in the proper way with it. I'm sure that, again, he'll be let out of it, but that's a difficult situation to be in. Paul was trying to spare his church in Corinth from a similar downfall. Don't rest your faith on the person. Persons will disappoint you. Christ will not disappoint you. Now, there are some pastors with enormous skill, with incredible abilities, and they deserve the flocks, I'm sure, the fruit that God pours into their life. But I just want to say, the higher you rise, the farther you can fall. And so, I've never met a perfect pastor. I've never met a perfect congregant. We're not perfect, and we need to understand that. We need to be careful of putting too much on the person and not enough on the message of Christ. You know, it might surprise you if you dig back into the founding of the Christian church to find that even Peter and Paul had their feet of clay. Paul writes in Galatians 2 that Peter was showing mercy to the Gentiles, but when some people from James' camp came, he started to shun the Gentiles and go back and eat with the Jews who had been circumcised, and I had to confront him right to his face. Peter was a racist and still was dealing with his own prejudice and preferences. Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey. Young John Mark dropped out when the going got tough. They were going to take a second missionary journey together. Barnabas, always the encourager, said, let's give John Mark a second chance. Paul said, no way. The guy deserted us. I'm not giving him a second chance. The words were so hot, they divided. You can see that in Acts chapter 15. There were flaws in these early founders of Christianity. They were just men and women like you and me. And what they were trying to say is, don't look only to us. Look always to Christ. He's the key. And so even if you have a popular preacher you like, and they've written books, and they've launched seminaries, just understand their theology is still not completely consistent, and their faith is not completely adequate. We can't put our faith in the vessel. We need to put it in the contents. Don't trust the container. It will disappoint you every time. Look to Christ. Now, I'm overlooking the obvious thing that happens in our lives. God does use men and women to bring the gospel. You may have had a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor or a choir director or someone who sowed the seeds of Christ into your life. But did they walk on water? Hardly. They're not perfect. So the truth of the matter is, we might be impressed by their love or their joy or their eloquence or their gifting, but it was God who gave them that gift. It was the Holy Spirit who worked in our lives. And it is God who needs to have the glory, even though we give thanks to those men and women for their service. Faith that forms around persons and personalities often divides the church and will disappoint us. So watch out for that problem. Corinth had to be warned. We have to be warned. Build bridges across your preferences. Learn to stretch, because here's the second truth. Unity is the humanly impossible project that God calls us to participate in. Left to our own, we divide up into camps. To make matters worse, modern churches will accommodate those camps and those different places. We will have services that are only contemporary. We will have services that are only classical. We will call preachers that we like. We will find ourselves coalescing around someone who has a style that most speaks to us. And yet, we need to understand God wants to move us beyond that. That's where maturity comes, when we can find Christ in those who do things differently than we do. Who of us who haven't traveled to Africa and experienced a worship service that goes on joyously for 3 hours haven't been impressed that they've got something that we don't have? There's something that God will open us to if we understand there are differences. And we need to understand that even in the preaching differences. You will have people who respond to someone who's energetic and enthusiastic. You'll have people who respond to those who are quiet and thoughtful and reasoned. We need to find Christ in every preacher, in every sermon, in every person. You know, a friend of mine has a church about as large as Noroten, and he had a problem on his hands. He had several services, and they were running those services concurrently. They'd run a service in the sanctuary and a service in the fellowship hall. And he called a young, bright preacher out of Princeton Seminary and put him in that contemporary service in the hall. And he was so good, and the service was so attractive, that soon more than half of the church was going there. And he was afraid that he had a church that was beginning to form around a cult of personality. So they started to decide, well, we'll just switch preachers around in different services. And they switched around, and they would let people know who's where. And this group would follow that young preacher, whether it was 8 o'clock or wherever he was. And he said, this is not a good thing. He wasn't really threatened, but he understood that we needed to all be able to minister to the whole congregation. So they began to share the same text each week, and assign different preachers to different services, but they would not tell the congregation who was where. And that began to just sort of form the habit of go whatever time God calls you to go and worship, and find whoever you find in the pulpit, and allow them to preach to your heart, and let Christ be the foundation. You know, they're not the only church that's using that strategy. Redeemer Presbyterian in the city in Manhattan has Tim Keller, very popular preacher. But they won't tell you which service of the four he's preaching at. They have a four-person preaching team, and they'll just assign, and they say on their website, don't call us, we won't tell you. Because they want you to focus on the message, not the messenger. And that's what we learn from. Now, why would churches go to such lengths to hide their preacher of the day? They're fighting that human tendency to find favorites. They're trying to build a community around the impossible task of unity on the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And usually they're also trying to save you from something that happens, and that's this. Popular preachers attract popularity followings. What happens when the popular preacher leaves? The congregation shrinks again in some ways because they were following a person, not a ministry or the message. And so there's been churches built around popular preachers all over this country, and when that person left and a person of equal gifts couldn't be found, it shrinks back again. So Christ is the one that we need to build upon. Learn about Christ. Live Christ. Let every message be one where you're looking for Christ and you'll grow. Now, how can we focus on Christ more completely on Sunday? We need to learn our roles and our place in worship. And the question is, do we come here trying to get something out of this service, or do we come here bringing something to God in this service, or do we have a measure of both going on? Well, Kierkegaard, Christian philosopher, made a very clever observation about corporate worship. He said, most people believe in worship services that pastors and musicians are the performers, and that God is the prompter of what's going on, and the congregation is the audience. Well, what do we think? Do we agree with that? If we do, we say the way to get more people into the church is that we need better preachers, better music, more parking, maybe air conditioning, creature comforts, and what we've created is consumerism, but not Christianity. Now, it's important to do things well. That honors God. It's important to have room and space for people. That shows that we're planning and welcoming them. But Paul and Kierkegaard agree that really we miss our assignments if we see it the first way. This is the way we should understand things. The congregation, you're the performers. The pastors and the musicians, we're the prompters. God is the audience. God's the one we've come to worship. God's the one that we've come to understand how vast is His wisdom, how wonderful is His grace, how marvelous is His mercy. It's God. And when we look to God, personal preferences begin to melt. Jealousies and camps begin to unite. We see God in a greater way. Our needs become lesser. God becomes greater. And what I'm trying to say is that worship is about wonder and praise, not being dazzled by musical excellence or pulpit pyrotechnics. We get closer to God when we understand our assignments, and we move from being passive spectators to active participants in the worship of our God. Paul was trying to say this: in order to get the world into the church, get the worldliness out of the church member. Get the worldly attitudes that simply mirror the culture out of the church, and people will be drawn to the church. Don't be a place that divides over different preferences and styles and likes and dislikes. Be a place where you speak well of one another, where you worship God together, where you build upon Christ and nurture Christ and honor Christ and are unified by Christ. You can never focus too much on Jesus Christ. I forgot to tell you one other thing about Pastor Chavijian. He did a very classy thing just 10 days ago, the weekend before they had the vote in his church. He knew that people in South Florida and the Fort Lauderdale area had heard about this conflict in his church. And so he wrote an op-ed piece that I read in the Florida Sun Central last week. He said, conflict has become center stage in our society. You have it from tennis players yelling at judges in the U.S. Open to senators and congressmen yelling at each other in Congress over health care. And that doesn't surprise us, but what should shock us and still surprise us is conflict in the church. We should be handling differences in a civil and respectful manner. And so after laying out compassion on those who felt that the changes were too rapid or too severe in his church, he addressed his final thoughts to the world that was watching the conflict at Coral Ridge. And this is what he said. Finally, Whenever you see any of us who claim to be Christ followers behaving in a manner that's unlike Jesus, please forgive us. And please let that be a reflection on us and not on him. As imperfect people, we'll continue to let you down and disappoint you, but Jesus will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. I couldn't have said it better. I'm not sure Paul could have either. Jesus will not disappoint us. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you call us always back to what matters most. And so may we be people who keep the main thing, which is our gratitude, our thanksgiving, all the honor and glory that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. And may that unify us across all the preferences and the differences that you created us in us and that you delight in, even while you call us to unity. And we pray you'd help us understand that unity in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.